And I challenge everybody, if you're serving during one of the services, please get in the other one and just let the Lord minister to your heart. Mary and Martha, both of them were very needed. Martha and Mary, some serve, some, but we all need to worship at the feet of Jesus as well. And so I trust you will do that. Well, we're looking at John chapter number 19. It'll be a verse that's just a little bit prior to what Kyle read. I did hear this story while you find your place in John chapter 19. It was a big, about this time of year, there's a big department store having a spring sale, Easter time, getting all that. Advertisement department did a great job advertising, got all kinds of people. There's a big mob of people outside the door there. And there's this little guy, he's just short little guy, bald, and he had a suit on. He trying to make his way up through the crowd. He's just trying to weave his way in there. Some people said, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing?" So they pushed him back and knocked him all the way to the back of the crowd. And he thought, "I'm going to get up there anyways." And so he got up, tried one more time. He got up about the front, and this guy just hauled back and hit him right in the jaw and knocked him down. Then the rest of them just shoved him on back. He says, "Boy, oh boy." He says, "Man, that does it." He said, "If I get hit one more time, I'm not even going to open up the store." So be careful who you're putting to the back, I guess. But we're optimistic. I heard about this this lady that she was going to this hairdresser, and she'd been going to her for a long time. And she told this client of hers, she said, "Well, when you get to be 100, I'm going to do your hair for free." And she got to 100, got to that free hairdressing time. And they were joking about it. And the hairdresser, she's, "Well, I was joking about how she was only half the age of the lady that was getting her hair done." And the lady's getting her hair done said, "Wow, that's something." She said, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do when you get too old to do my hair." That's optimism right there. I tell you, that's looking on the bright side of things. Well, look at John chapter 19, verse 15. The Bible says, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him. Crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered," my, oh my, what a sad statement, "'We have no king but Caesar.'" This is the chief priest. "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." I want to look at just three words tonight, and we'll go in different parts of the scripture, so maybe you'll turn back and forth. But I want to look at these three words about what the crucifixion was. What was the crucifixion? And so as we get right into it, I trust it'll be a blessing to you. So if you'd find your place in Romans chapter 3, verse number 25. Romans 3, 25. You're in John. Just go to the right a few books. And when you find your place in Romans 3, 25, we're going to look at what the crucifixion was from God's standpoint, God the Father's standpoint, that is. From God the Father, as holiness was demanded. There's a reason why you and I are not good enough to go to heaven. It's not because God's mean. It's not because he doesn't have a loving aspect and he doesn't love us. He is love, the Bible says. But his holiness demands perfection. That's who he is. If he didn't do that, then he would not be who he is. He is God. And so we're looking at what crucifixion meant from God the Father's standpoint. The Bible says in Romans 3, 25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." That remission of sins that are past, those that we've done, those that are passing over, that he's looked beyond those. He looked beyond our fault. He saw our need. He sent Christ to the cross. But I want you to look at that word up there in the first part of the verse, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." So from God the Father's standpoint, here's our word, propitiation. We're not in a college class. We're not in a seminary class. But the word propitiation, it means this. It means atonement. Or appeasing God, meaning he was satisfied, the satisfaction of God, that propitiation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says about that propitiation in this passage that it's through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for our sins. This propitiation, the word literally means an atoning, as I mentioned, or the lid of the ark of the mercy of the covenant, the lid of the mercy seat. And in many times that's translated the mercy seat. So that propitiation is where mercy was found through something else, somebody else other than you, other than me. Yearly, the high priest would go into the holiest of holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Two cherubims would be on it there. And so that God would accept the people because of the blood of Jesus Christ, of the sacrifice. And of course, all of that pointed toward the blood, the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you remember as Mary looked into the tomb, there were two angels at the place where Jesus had been as well. And Jesus is our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. He's the reason that God could be appeased, would be pleased, and we could have our atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. So from God the Father, the creator of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from God the Father's standpoint, propitiation is the word, meaning that we could be seen as whole in the sight of God the Father because of the propitiation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been atoned, if you put your faith in Christ, because of the mercy seat of what Jesus Christ had done. So we've got that first word. Now we're looking on, and if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You're in Romans, keep on going to the right. Hebrews is before James and back there toward the end. If you find 1st, 2nd Peter, you're not far. Keep on, you're around there. Hebrews, James, and then right after is 1st and Peter, 2nd Peter. So go back just a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 12. We're going to see that we looked at the Father's standpoint, that propitiation. Now, as you find yourself in Hebrews 12, we're going to look at from God the Son's standpoint. And the word I'd like you to write down, if you're taking notes, would be not propitiation for the first one, but now from God the Son, obedience. We'll get it in Philippians just a moment, but first, I want you to look here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's looking for the end, despising the shame that came upon him, the shame not for his own deeds, but for yours and for mine. He endured it even though he despised it. Why did he do that? Because of obedience. Now turn over to Philippians chapter number 2. Go to your left a little bit. Philippians chapter number 2. This isn't my normal Sunday night style, but I want us to look at these things as we're looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. From God the Son's standpoint, I had you think about this word, obedience, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Now, how did that happen? Of course, it happened when he took on the flesh of a human being and he was enrobed in that human flesh. He humbled himself. He didn't humble himself to sin. He just humbled himself from his high estate because he's always been God. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, think about death. There's a reason death comes. Death comes because of sin. What did God tell Adam and Eve? They eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, they ate thereof and they didn't die. But did they? They didn't die physically and drop to the ground right then, that's for sure. But they immediately started dying physically, but then spiritually, more important, they died. Because that sin that God said, when you eat thereof, you shall surely die. There was one sin, you know the story as well as I, one tree rather, they weren't supposed to eat thereof, and they did. And so death passed upon all men, the Bible says, for that all have sinned. It entered through one man, but it's passed upon all. And so we understand that there's a reason for death, and death, or that reason rather, is sin. Well, why on earth would Jesus have to be obedient unto death? He overcame death. He was beyond that. He operates on a superior level than death and all of that. There's a reason why he was obedient unto death, and it wasn't for his sins, but for ours. Because remember, death is caused by sin. And so because of that sin that he didn't commit, that sin that he took on, he had to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Cursed is every man that dieth on the tree. He was cursed for our wrong and our sins. And so he was obedient. I think about this. A teacher has a class and somebody does something that's wrong in the class and he or she doesn't know who it is. And she says, whoever did that, I want you to see me after class. Now, I don't have to ask most of the people in this room. If you didn't get caught red-handed and it wasn't dead to rights, you're just going to walk out of the class just like everybody else, right? But there's a few of you that are goody two-shoes. And you say, well, I did it. If he said I should stay after class, I should stay after class. You're probably going to shock him too. He probably didn't expect anybody to stay after. But there are some that would be obedient, says, it was me. I threw that spit water, or I did this, or I did whatever it was. There's a few that are going to be obedient, even when they don't have to be. Well, we look at God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the word I look at from his standpoint is obedient. Obedient to what he himself, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, he himself formulated as the plan in eternity past that he would put himself in that spot for me. Remember Matthew 26, 53. We looked at it briefly this morning. Thinkest thou that I cannot call my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He went to the cross out of love, yes. But also he did it because he was obedient. Obedient to the plan that he had set forth. So first of all, when God the Father demands purity, demands holiness, demands perfection, that's why it's so faulty when people that you talk to about salvation, you talk to them about heaven, and you say, well, I'm a good person. First of all, I might challenge us on who's good, if any of us are good, but that's not my point. You're good compared to who? And so God the Father, he demands perfection, and that left us out. And so we needed a propitiation, which is simply laid out there, that atonement, that was Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare us his righteousness for the remissions of sins. And that's what was going to cause the death anyways, the spiritual, the past through the forbearance of God. So on God the Father's part, propitiation. On God the Son's part, obedience. And I want you to look at another place. It's almost back where you were, 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews is a big book, and just keep on going to the right of that one. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, we looked at God the Father, we looked at God the Son. Now, I'd like to just give you this one from your standpoint and my standpoint. And that word I'd like to focus on this evening for the next few minutes is substitution. We know what substitutes are. We've all had substitute teachers, and many of us have tried to get a substitute teacher caught up on something that didn't matter so that they wouldn't go over the lesson, and therefore the teacher wouldn't hold us accountable for what the substitute teacher didn't go over. Sometimes we would have substitute teachers, and we would know some of them because they'd be substitute teachers again and again, and we knew if you got them on a certain subject they were passionate about, then they'd just spend that hour talking about that subject. Oh, that was glory. You just sit back and not have to absorb anything because none of it was going to be on a test because it wasn't on the notes that the real teacher left. So we know what substitution is. Well, in this case, when we look at your standpoint, my standpoint, we're looking at substitution. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. Let me find my place. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So somebody stood in your place, and somebody stood in my place. We joked about substitute teachers, but we needed a substitute. Because we couldn't get it done on our own. I already told you at the beginning that the mark of what was required was perfection. And sometimes, even us as Christians, we start thinking about the fact that we're pretty good. You're pretty good compared to some other young person. You're pretty good compared to some other mom and dad. You're pretty good compared to some neighbor. You're pretty good compared to some other church member. And all of us do it, so we don't have to act like we don't. All of us do it. We look at somebody, we look at ourselves, we say, well, I'm not bad. And we always compare ourselves to somebody who's having a rougher time than we are. We say, well, we don't say it out loud. We think it compared to that. Well, there's going to be a world that they feel like they're going to be judged against the other people in the world or their line of reasoning. But the sad truth is that they will be judged one of these days, but they'll be judged against the perfect record of Jesus Christ. And so when somebody says, I'm a pretty good person, or indicates that in the way they're reasoning things out, you might ask yourself, pretty good compared to who? If we're talking about somebody who spent 30 years in prison for assault on somebody, well, you may be pretty good compared to them. We talk about somebody that's not taking care of their family, and they don't go to work, and they don't tend to the needs of their own children. You might be pretty good compared to them. You talk about somebody who's working at your spot but is always in trouble, always giving the management a hard time. You might be pretty good compared to her. But God's never going to compare you to those people. Instead, our righteousness, our own, will be put up against the perfect standard. And the scripture says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in trouble. None of us have reached perfection. We're all have sinned, and we're all wicked in the sight. The Bible says in the Old Testament, even our righteousness, the best that we can offer up to God, is filthy rags. And so it's a very disgusting offering that we might give to God. But that's where we come to 1 Peter. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his body. Remember, look at the contrast here. His self, our sins, his body on the tree. It was his righteousness, my filthiness, and my sins put on the person that didn't sin. And so this word that I'd like to leave us with in this instance for this message is substitution. And we ought to go out of here this evening thanking God for the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That's the long phrase of it. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Because he died for sins that he never committed. He was our substitute. His beatings were ours. His dying was ours. His suffering, his payment, all of that was ours, because none of it was, it was to his account, but not because it was legitimately done by him. He went in our place. So the resurrection, the crucifixion, for Satan it was defeat. We could use lots of words. For death, it was overwhelmed. It was overcome. Satan wanted to win. As songs have articulated, death wanted to, and the grave wanted to hold as tight as they could. The religious crowd really wanted to put him down, because they were putting a major kink in all of their plans, and all of their teachings were going haywire because of his simplistic approach to what the needs of people were. But up from the grave he arose and defeated death and hell and silenced all the religious people and all of the things that had been said about him. And the crucifixion and the resurrection means victory and salvation and eternal life and all the things that you and I have come so accustomed to. But I'm taking us all the way back to the beginning tonight, that the only reason that you and I are used to coming to a church service like this and hearing somebody say, for whosoever will may come. Yeah, I've heard that thousands of times. We're so used to having somebody come and say, there's room at the cross for you. You say, yeah, yeah, I've been hearing that all my life. That's true. Well, we know all of that verbiage, and we know all of those offers, and we know all of those pleas. But the reason that they're true and the reason that they're legitimate and the reason that they're effective is because of the first word, propitiation, from God the Father's standpoint. He is the atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ. This didn't just come because of a magical act that got done. It came because of the obedience, as we look at God the Son, Jesus Christ, that word being obedient, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he was obedient unto that death that he had planned. And then from our point, I'd like for us to go out of here this evening realizing that somebody went to the cross, went to the grave, and then rose in victory to do something that you and I could never do. You understand, we're not just lucky that God did this for us. We're not just, wow, that's cool, great, it's wonderful. It's more than all of those things. It's heaven. It's escape from eternal hell. where you and I deserve to go. And we have gotten so modernized in our religion, in our nation, in our world for that matter, but in our nation, that we hate to even say that we are hell-deserving sinners. And the only reason that we're not going where I deserve to go is because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I'd like to leave you, as you go throughout this Easter season, remembering who we're worshiping, who we're celebrating, who we're thanking God for, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads together with me? And I'd like to just do this for our church. This is a special time, a wonderful time. And as we get to rejoice about the resurrection, I'd like to do something a little different than normal. Brother Shannon Barker, would you mind coming up here and praying for our church through this resurrection time? I want to get to the invitation, but I don't want our church to miss this. Some people call it the holy season. That's certainly not wrong. But this season, when we as individuals and we as families could gather our husband, wife, children, whoever you got around, and just rejoice in the resurrection. And as these ladies begin to play, as they play softly through, I'm going to ask Shannon to come and just pray for our church. Pray for us that we would really take inventory on what matters this resurrection season. Let's not just let it be, another time that we have Easter dinner plans next week, and you do, we do. I'm thankful for all of it. We have Easter egg hunts, we have Easter baskets, we have all of that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we teach our children what the truth of Resurrection Easter Sunday is. But I'm going to ask Shannon to pray for all of us that God would help us in this season remember the gravity of it and thank Him for it. Brother Shannon, would you pray for us?
Lord, we thank You for a risen Savior. Lord, thank You for these promises that we've heard tonight. And Lord, I am thankful, Lord, even this morning in our Sunday school class, Lord, we talked about the boldness of John and Peter. And Lord, it was their boldness was not because of who they were, but who they had been with, who they had witnessed, a risen Savior. Lord, we have the same Holy Spirit with us and through us. Lord, we pray this week as a church, Lord, that you'll begin to stir our hearts. Lord, help us, Lord, to spend time with Christ. Help it to make a difference in our families, in our lives. Lord, help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves for this coming week. And Lord, focus on all the things that You are. Lord, I'm so grateful, Lord, that heaven's my home. So grateful for a risen Savior. Lord, I pray for our church as we all prepare for different things. Lord, the busyness of the week. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that our schedules and our busyness won't pull us away from focusing on this message. Lord, the greatest message, the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind was the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for this. We pray for our church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
As we continue, I'm going to ask if you're able to stand together with us, and if the ladies in that quartet that sang earlier, I'm going to ask them to sing one more time. Wouldn't mind doing that. But as they're getting ready, here's my invitation. I never like to close a service without asking the question, if there's somebody with us that doesn't know Jesus Christ in full forgiveness of sin. You know about Him, undoubtedly. You're here, and chances are you would. But you're not sure that you're saved, not sure that you've got that settled. My friend, what a week to get saved, the week leading up to the resurrection. I'm so thankful that Daniel Foran, you know, Nathan and Becca, their son Daniel, got saved this week at a revival up in Virginia, I think it was. Daniel, I'm so excited. Your mom sent that text to Amy and I. Rejoice with that. What a thrill. And wants to get baptized here soon. We'll get him taken care of. And it's wonderful to see God work. If you're here tonight, Brother Daniel and I will be down here at the front. You want to come and you need somebody to pray with you. You need to be saved. Please do that. If you want to come pray about something else, that'd be wonderful as well. But this song was such a blessing. And these ladies sang. And I'm going to sing it again one more time. And then we'll be dismissed.
Nothing they can do. But I just heard somebody say there's a healer on the way. Somehow I have to press my way through. I've gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my needs. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them.
Mend the broken pieces.
Gotta get to Jesus. When my world is torn apart, I need healing for my heart. I really don't know how much more I can take. Trapped inside a cloud of disbelief and doubt, I only know one way of escape. I've gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my needs. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them.
Mend the broken pieces.
Gotta get to Jesus.
If the hem of His garment is all I can reach,
I know if I touch Him, I will be free. I will be free. I've gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them.
Mend the broken pieces.
Gotta get to Jesus.
Bring Him all my problems. Only He can solve them. Mend the broken pieces. All these broken pieces.
Gotta get to Jesus.
Well, amen to that. Thank you, ladies. What a beautiful quartet, a beautiful song sung by them. Thank you so much for that. And we appreciate you being here. Be praying for the choir. Be praying for the services. Be praying for each other. And meditate this week on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read those passages even before the resurrection, before the cross, and just do some connecting with the Lord again, just thinking about that at this wonderful, wonderful week. Thank you for being here. And if you're able to come to one of the outreach nights, please do that. If not, or in addition to, get some outreach cards, invite cards. They're back there in the lobby. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. You're dismissed.